Ezra chapter 1 this evening. During the month of April, our world is facing some amazing things that are taking place in the sky. Brother Rob sent me an email earlier in the week and telling about some of the things that were taking place in the skies. There's the Devil's Comet, a comet that is 30 kilometers in diameter, is able to be seen in the northern hemisphere. Also, on the 4th, which is a few days ago, the planets Venus, Neptune, Saturn, and Mars were all aligned in the sky. Also, the big one that's taking place is the major eclipse that will be seen in the United States on the 8th, so that's tomorrow, is the big eclipse. It's a total eclipse, and so it'll be dark in the middle of the afternoon. So amazing things that are taking place. And as we think about these kind of things, it reminds me of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 45 and verse 12. Speaking of God, he says, "I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded." God said, "I made it all. I just stretched them out. I put them all out there." He goes on in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. God telleth the number of the stars, and he calls them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Got a wonderful God, a powerful God. Our God is a sovereign God over all, and he's in control of everything. And tonight, as we look here in the book of Ezra, we're going to see that God is in control. And that's an important thing for us to grasp in our minds. Now, before we actually dig in, let me just go over some of our details here so we can see where we're at in history. All right, back here on our chart, we've got King Saul, the first king, back around close to 1100 B.C. And then there was David. Saul reigned 40 years. David reigned 40 years. Solomon reigned 40 years. And that brings us up to the time of the division of the kingdom. And Rehoboam took the southern kingdom. Jeroboam took the northern kingdom. Jeroboam was wicked. All of the kings in the north were wicked. And if you look at the chart, the reason there's different colors of kings, it's because they changed families. Like Jeroboam's son, Nadab was related, and then Baasha and Ella were related. Zimri was all by himself. He was all by himself. Omri, Ahab, Ahaziah, and Jotham were all related. And then the family changed again. Jehu's family down here, they were all wicked. And Jehu started out, he had a good start, but he didn't stick it out very well. He crashed right away. And all the way through Zechariah. And then they started changing. And then the last one was Hoshea. And with Hoshea, the kingdom was taken into Assyria, into captivity. You see on this map over here, Israel's down here. Assyria was all up in the north, up in here, and they were dispersed abroad. And the Assyrians made a practice of, instead of putting their slaves in concentration camps type of things and keeping them working for them or something like that, they spread them all over the place and spread them out so that they could not revolt and try to regain their power. They would get spread all over the place, start intermarrying with the other peoples of the lands, and they just were dispersed. That's exactly what happened in northern Israel. But then the southern kingdom, Rehoboam, there was a few good kings along here, some better than others. If you come close, you can see the little red G's on the kings that were good kings. But they were all of the same family except one, old Athaliah, the old wicked queen, who was the daughter of Ahab. Athaliah, she was a wicked woman. She killed all of her children. Then one escaped. It was Joash. That was a little babe at the time. He escaped, and when he was old enough, he took over the kingdom reigned. But then we see some of them were reigned for long periods of time. We get down toward the end here. Hezekiah was a good king. And then the worst king of all was Manasseh. Perhaps worse than all of these. He was a wicked, wicked, wicked man. And yet God sent him into Babylon, and he repented, and God let him come back. And he came back and finished off his reign. Tried to fix up the mess that he made, but he couldn't fix it up. He had already led people into depths of idolatry, and as a result, the remainder kings, Josiah was a good king, but the rest of Josiah's family were all wicked. And they went worse and worse and worse until it comes down to Zedekiah at the end. And then they all went into captivity. Now, three exoduses into Babylon. The first one was in 606, and that was the time when the royal family was taken. Daniel and some of the others, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and others of the royal family was taken to Babylon. And then the second captivity, the second group was in 597, and that was when in 597, the mighty men, a lot of the military mighty men were taken to Babylon. And then in 586, Jerusalem was conquered. The temple was destroyed. The city was destroyed. The walls were destroyed. And everybody was taken captive. Either they were killed or they were taken captive. And the few that survived the slaughter were the ones who were so dirt poor that they weren't a threat. And so the king, Nebuchadnezzar, left them there to manage the land. And they eventually rebelled and went into Egypt out of fear. And as a result, they died in Egypt. So that was a mess there. So I tell you all this because now we're looking at the book of Ezra. Ezra picks up here where they've been in Babylon for 70 years. And now God's going to send them back. And they're going to rebuild the temple. And then Zechariah and Haggai are going to preach and motivate the people to finish the work. The temple's going to be finished. And then later on, Ezra is going to be teaching the people down here a number of years later. And then later yet, Nehemiah will come back to build the wall. So there's a huge, long period of time between the start of the temple and the building of the wall. So that temple sat there for a long time with no wall around it. It was just rubble around it. So this is the period of time we're looking at right now. So if you can just kind of get that in your mind, it'll help us to understand what we're looking at here tonight. Now, as we notice this, we see here that God is in control. And over and again, we see God's sovereignty. You know, the sovereignty and the free will of man, the sovereignty of God and the free will of man are difficult concepts for us to grasp. On the one hand, the sovereignty of God says that God is all-powerful. He's in control. He will do what he wants to do. On the other hand, the free will of man says that man has a choice. And trying to reconcile that in our pea brain minds is difficult. Basically impossible. We cannot grasp that, but both concepts are true. And if you go one side or the other side, you get yourself into trouble. The Arminians go to the side where the free will of man is, that's all it is, and they ignore the sovereignty of God. And on the other side, the Calvinists take the sovereignty of God and they ignore the free will of man. And so somewhere in the middle, there's a balance that we need to follow. And that's a complex thing. But tonight, as we look at this, I want us to notice here some of these things that the Scriptures teach us about who is in control. Notice with me, first of all, the Lord is faithful to His promise. Begin with verse number 1. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, all right, now let's just stop there for a moment. In the first year of Cyrus. Now you stop and think about the kings. All right? The kings that Nebuchadnezzar conquered Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, was on the throne when the handwriting was on the wall. And he's called his son, but it's actually his grandson as you look at in the technical things, because his son was actually out on military campaigns because he was a military man. He loved the military and he loved the war and all that. So he was out and he set his son in control of the throne. And that is why when Belshazzar said, if anybody can read the writing on the wall, you will become the third leader of the kingdom. Because dad was on the throne, Belshazzar was second, and the next guy would be the guy that reads the writing on the wall. All right? But this is the setting that we have. Then we find that the Persians came in and conquered Babylon. Destroyed the city, took over the city from the Babylonians. And I'll touch on a little bit of that in just a few moments here, but I'm getting ahead of myself here because I get excited about some of these things. But as we think about this, all these things happen. Why? Because God had predicted it. Here in the very first verses, it mentions Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was preaching back in here during this period for 40 years before the captivity started. Jeremiah was preaching, get right with God or you're going to go to Babylon. And if you don't get right with God, you're going to spend 70 years in Babylon. So Jeremiah was preaching this. But also, a little bit earlier, Isaiah was preaching the same thing. And he was warning the people, you better get right with God. The northern kingdom's about ready to be captive, and you're going to be the same way if you don't change your ways. So 150 years before the captivity, or actually before the return here, 150 years earlier, Isaiah was preaching and warning them and encouraging them and instructing them. But here we find in our first verse that God stirs up the heart of Cyrus, the king of Persia. Now, this is one of those amazing, amazing things. As you think about this, to fulfill God's promises, God was at work. All right, notice again what it says. Now, the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That's an important statement. God said, this is why. The reason this took place is because Jeremiah prophesied it, and God said, I'm going to fulfill what I told Jeremiah. All right, so the fulfillment was coming. And he said that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Now, Cyrus was a pagan. He was a heathen. He was not a God-fearing man. And yet, God stirred up his spirit and motivated him to want to do what God wanted him to do. And as we look at this, we ask ourselves, what does God tell us? What does this tell us about God? That God was able to do this? What does it tell us about God? Well, it tells us several things about God. Number one, it tells us that God is faithful to his word. He says, I'm going to make sure that what I told Jeremiah is going to come to pass. It's going to happen because I said it, and it will happen. So God will fulfill his word. And Jeremiah had said 70 years they're going to go into captivity. Now, you take from 606 to 336, 70 years. Depends on how you want to look at it. You can go from 586 to down here, and you see the same thing. God said they're going to be in captivity for 70 years. Now, some of the people in captivity were not there actually full 70 years, but the nation itself was in captivity for 70 years. And so at this time, when he makes this proclamation, 70 years had taken place. And so God is faithful to his word. He's faithful to his covenants. He had promised Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He said, all nations of the world are going to be blessed by you. Now, if this would have been the end of the Jews, you know, these guys were all gone into captivity and spread all over the place. And if these would have been wiped out as well, what happened to God's promise? No, God was fulfilling his promise. He said, I'm going to fulfill my word that I promised to Abraham. So my covenants are going to be fulfilled. Also, that though Cyrus was an unbeliever, God used him to fulfill his word. You know, he calls him, in Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28, he calls Cyrus his shepherd. We find also in Isaiah 45 and verse number 1. I should actually read those verses instead of just talking. All right, so let's just take a look at that. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. Isaiah 44, 28. Thus saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid. All right, so God said, Cyrus is my shepherd. Now, Isaiah prophesied this 150 years before it took place. Cyrus wasn't even thought of. And God calls him by name. And then we read on in chapter 45, verse number 1, thus saith the Lord, to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. So he says, I've anointed Cyrus. He is my anointed one. God chose Cyrus to do a job for him. So God was fulfilling his word. Now, God is able to turn the hearts of pagan kings, just like he turns the rivers of water. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1 says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Now, this is a really encouraging passage for us, because God is able to do whatever he chooses. And God can work in people's hearts. You know, sometimes I pray and say, Lord, please work in this person's heart. Do this. Change their heart. Change this problem. Solve this situation. And we say, well, why doesn't God answer that? Well, I don't know why, but God is certainly able. God can do whatever he chooses to do. And yet, at the same time, God sometimes chooses to let man have his free will. You know, what promises has God actually made to us that we can claim? Well, the Bible's full of promises. You know, we've got to be careful. Some of the promises of the Bible are not directed to us. They're directed to a particular person. So we can't just claim every promise that comes along. But there are many that we can. For example, Psalm 55, 22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. It's a promise to God's righteous people. We can claim that. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a general promise that God gives to us. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God says if we submit ourselves to God, he will defend us, and the devil will flee from us. We always need to remember who's in control. God's in control. Secondly, I want us to see here that the Lord worked in Cyrus's heart. He fulfilled his word through Jeremiah, but he worked in Cyrus's heart. And we see here, once again, in verse number 1, that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and to put it in, also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, the king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Now that is an amazing statement. We would expect that kind of a statement out of some Baptist preacher, but not out of a pagan king. He calls God Jehovah God of heaven. Jehovah God of heaven. And he said, he has given me all these kingdoms of the earth. He gave God the credit for that. He said, God gave me the kingdoms of the earth. And God has also charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. That's an amazing statement. You know, some historians believe that Darius, who is we read about in Daniel, may have been a Babylonian governor that was over the kingdom for a time. And he may have, this is just speculation because the Bible doesn't tell us, or history doesn't even tell us. It may be that Darius actually saw that the Persians were building up their defense and that they were going to conquer Babylon, and they weren't going to, Babylon wouldn't stand a chance. And he may have sided with Cyrus and helped him to conquer Babylon, because Babylon was conquered with very little struggle. It was just an overthrow. And though it was a military, huge military city, it was conquered without a struggle. And so that is a possibility. And that happened in 539. And then one of the things that's interesting about Cyrus is he had a policy that he was going to set free the people that the Babylonians had conquered. Set them free and let them go back, and actually helped them to reestablish in their homelands. And this is one of the things that he did here to Israel. Now, Cyrus, that pagan king, we saw there in Isaiah 45. There's some more verses here I want to read. In Isaiah 45, in verses 4 and 5. Very interesting. Remember, this is 150 years before he came along. Isaiah 45, 4 and 5. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God beside me. I guide thee. I girded thee, though thou wast not known, hast not known me. So God says here, he predicted this 150 years earlier. He said, Cyrus, I have called him by name. He's going to do my work, but he doesn't even know me. He doesn't even know me, but he's going to do what I've asked him to do. And so God has stirred him up to do that. Now, as we think on this, just here in just a page over in my Bible, I assume it's the same in yours, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, we read the same account again in verse number 22. Now the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. In Judah, who is there among you of all his people, the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Amazing. These things are prophesied long before, and God is now fulfilling them, bringing them to pass. Now, nothing is said here of any Jews coming to Cyrus and saying, hey, Cyrus, you know, you really should just lighten up and let some of these Jews go back. We don't read anything like that. Some commentators suspect, and it's a very likely thing, I can see this happening, that maybe Daniel, who was high in the military ranks or in the cabinet of the king, he may have taken the scrolls. You can just see old Daniel, carrying in these scrolls, the book of Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah, taking them into King Cyrus and laying them out before him and saying, King, have a look at this. Have a look at this. Rolls it up. And he reads, his name is there, that God's going to stir up Cyrus to let the people go. That is a possibility. And I think there's a real good possibility of that. And I can just see that happening. And God just getting all the glory as Cyrus looks at that and says, where did you get these books? These are our old books. These are 150 years old. And God said that about you. And maybe that was what God used to stir up Cyrus's heart. You know, that is an interesting thought, because God often uses his word in our lives to stir our hearts to do what's right. As you read the scriptures, God will speak to your heart and say, that's what you need to do. That's what you need. That is what is a problem in your life. You need to change this. You need to work on that. And God uses that to challenge us and to encourage us. So it could be that he used that in Cyrus's life. That is a very good possibility. Can't say it for sure, but it sounds good. Now, the Lord convicted Cyrus's heart in verse number 2. We saw that. And that he calls him the Lord God of heaven. And the phrase God of heaven is found 9 times in the book of Ezra, and 4 times in the book of Nehemiah, the God of heaven, emphasizing God's position. Now, the Lord also prompted Cyrus to order the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. You know, we look at our dark world, and as you look around at our dark old world, you think, is there any hope? And as we pray for our prime minister, and I hope you do, we need to pray for our prime minister. But as you pray for the prime minister, you know, you think he doesn't, as far as we know, doesn't know the Lord. He's not doing what's right. He's got a lot of wrong philosophies. Is there any hope for our country? Well, God's in control. God is able to turn his heart, if that so pleased God. But it could be, too, that God is just working in his life to fulfill the things that God wants him to fulfill. And there's things that God may want him to fulfill that would cause our nation to be what God wants it to be in the end times. And God can use all these things to fulfill his will. You know, when trials and obstacles come into our lives that seem totally impossible, you look at a situation and say, it's hopeless. I don't see any hope. We're in a bad way. We need to remember who's in control. Look back at some of the scriptures. Job 42 2, Job said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholding from thee. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices or plans in the man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And then there's Proverbs 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, folks, we've got to believe these things. These are things that God has said. We can trust God. Just like if God had the power and ability to reach down and turn the heart of a pagan king and say, I want you to let go all your slaves, let them go back to my land, and tell them to build the temple for me and build up Jerusalem again. If God can do that with Cyrus, He can help us in our needs. And sometimes God chooses not to. You look at different times in the Bible, God didn't always rescue His people when they had problems. Sometimes He let them go through the problem because they needed that. We saw that even this morning as the Apostle Paul begged God to heal him of his thorn in the flesh. And God said, no. And God said, I want you to have that because it's going to help you to be what I want you to be. So sometimes God doesn't answer that, but we know that God is able. He is capable of all these things. Thirdly, I want us to notice here tonight that the Lord caused Cyrus to make 2 decrees. He caused him to make 2 decrees. Verse number 3. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. All right, so this is the first declaration he makes. He said, anybody that wants to can go back to Jerusalem. You're all free to go. If you desire to go back to Jerusalem, go for it. You can go back. That is an amazing statement. And as you look at this, you think, that's phenomenal. Kings just don't let their slaves go free. You think about Israel when they were in Egypt. I mean, how did they get out of Egypt? They had a hard time getting out of Egypt. Moses said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, forget it. And 10 times Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, let my people go or you'll be sorry. And Pharaoh said, not a chance. And so God just plagued them with the blood frogs, lice flies, murrain, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, and firstborn. And by the time he had wiped out Egypt, then Pharaoh says, go, get out of here. But then they no longer than said, go, get out of here. Then Pharaoh said, what have we done? We've let our slaves go. Let's go get them. And they go chasing after them. You know the story. Moses opens the Red Sea at God's command, and the armies go through, and in the middle of Moses puts his staff over the Red Sea, and the waters come crushing in on him, and that was the end of the army. Pharaoh and all his armies are wiped out. Now, God had to do that because Pharaoh would not let them go. And now here, Cyrus, he just says, anybody that wants to can go. Hey, if you want to go back, go ahead. It's okay. You're just free to go. So anybody that wants to go is free to go. And that is amazing. Then the second decree he makes is in verse number 4. And whosoever remaineth, all right, so anybody that stays back and doesn't want to go, and remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So he says, all of you want to go, you can go. And if you guys don't want to go, then anybody that stays here, you are to help those who do go by giving them gold and silver and all these things that they're going to need and freewill offerings to take back with them. This was an amazing thing. Now, remember, this trip back to Jerusalem was not a 5-minute job. I mean, it took them 4 months to travel from there to back to Jerusalem. That's a long hike. A long hike. And not an easy journey. Dangerous journey. It was a difficult journey. It was not easy. And so many of the people said, listen, I don't really want to go back there. We've been living here for all of our lives, as far as long as we can think of. And yeah, we've heard lots about Israel, and it was a long, long ago, far away. And I'm happy here. I just want to stay here. And a lot of people didn't go back. But then there were many who did. And the book of Ezra is about those who did and the different times that they went back. There was at least two or three times groups of people went back. And so God was working. God was in control. Now, as we look at this here tonight, you know, the world is in a mess. There's wars and corruption and deceit and filth abounds. Our freedoms are being undermined. Many people in our society, their morals are like that of Sodom and Gomorrah. We live in a filthy, wicked world. Rearing children for God in this dark world is difficult. Burdens are threaten to overwhelm us. We are struggling in our world today. What are we to do? What are we to do? We're to remember who's in control. We've got to remember who's in control. The Lord God is in control. And we can trust Him to do right. If He could stir up Cyrus's heart to let the people go free, He can help us. God can and will help us today, and we need to trust Him. And I want to end on this verse that most of us have memorized. Actually, two verses. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. He shall direct thy path. If problems and burdens and cares threaten to overwhelm you, remember who's in control. God is.